Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Everybody online over at Montrose, great to see you guys as well. We've been in a series here these last few weeks called Gaining by Losing, and been having this long conversation. Just we call it earth math and Jesus math, so the difference between the two. So earth math is I gain by gaining. The more I get, that is supposed to lead me to my happiness, my identity, my fulfillment, my meaning. So if I make varsity, if I get the promotion, if I get the dollars, if I get the girl or the guy and all those kind of things, like if I can bring life and make my life what I want it to be, that's supposed to fill me up. That's earth math. Jesus math is the exact opposite. He would say that you gain your life by losing your life. The more that I die to myself, the more that Jesus becomes my identity, the more that I give of myself, lay my life down, love others, etc. That is the path to peace, to meaning, to eternal fulfillment, all those kind of things. And so we've just been having that conversation, kind of bouncing that around and looking at how that plays out in real time in our lives. So YouTube, all the platforms, you can catch up on that. You can binge watch. What a better way to spend a beautiful day than this voice just ringing in your ears all day long. So you can catch up on those. It's been a great, great conversation. There's a book that accompanies this by a guy named J.D. Greer. It's not really the conversation we're having, but it's a great supplement to it. It's also called Gaining by Losing. I encourage you to read that. He has a much better voice than I do. And so catch up. But this whole idea of gaining by losing is really the foundation of living for Jesus. It's really the foundation of receiving God's blessing, which is different than health, wealth, and prosperity. It's deeper, it's richer than that. And if you can get your head around this, it'll put you on a different path. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, and you're looking for something, like some of this, like find yourself, live your true stuff, if that's kind of run its course and you've kind of found that there's an emptiness to that, this is a path you might want to explore. And God gives you a different alternative if you dig into it. So you can catch up on all that. I wanna continue our conversation this weekend, and I wanna put in another kind of foundational, formational piece in this whole idea. And I wanna talk to you about what it means to live a sent life. What's it mean to be sent by Christ? And how is that massive part, the main part, the foundational part of what it means to follow Jesus? So let me kind of lay this down for you a little bit. As you follow Jesus, every Jesus follower is gonna run into a tension. And it's a tension that we're supposed to live in. It's not one that you can escape, but it's a tension that all of us are gonna live in. And the question is this: if I'm following Jesus, how close do I get to the culture to affect it? And how far away do I stay from it so it doesn't affect me? So how close do I get to a culture to affect it, to make a change in it? And how far away from it do I stay so that it doesn't define or affect me? When you think about living the Christian life out, usually the two kind of examples that are presented to us are two competing views that most people want you to fall into. So these two competing views, they wind up being the definition, especially kind of the earthly definition of what it means to follow Jesus. On one extreme of that competing view is just what I called isolation or isolationism. And isolationism would think this way, that the world is dangerous, so we should retreat from it. So the world is dangerous, it is anti-God a lot of times, there's bad things that happen, so we should all go Amish is what we should do. And we should live over here in our own little thing, don't really care about the outside world, and we're trying to just protect ourselves and our families from everything. So nothing's around. We only listen to VeggieTales. That's the only thing that we'll listen to. And 1990s DC talk. That's it. Everything else is going to corrupt us in some way. So we'll go toward an isolationism. The other end of that continuum is what I called assimilation or assimilationism. And assimilationism would say this, that the world is fine, so let's become like it. So let's bend the scripture to whatever the cultural whim of the day is. My life as a Christian isn't really any different than any other like halfway decent moral person around me. And I kind of match, I line up, I think through the world and I operate in the world kind of the same way everybody else does, and I just put a little bit of a Jesus sticker on it. I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist, I'm a Christian, and I kind of go through life that way. And those are the two ends of a continuum, and those would be kind of the two pressures or tensions that would always kind of be in our ears. They don't usually come up, and on the extreme, it's a big camp. We all go Amish over here. Everybody would be shocked that you're a follower of Jesus. For most people in the middle, it would be subject by subject that you would kind of wrestle with those two things. But it's kind of the options that are presented to us kind of in our North American culture. What I want to argue and what I want to talk about this weekend is that Jesus didn't live either one of these options. So Jesus did not live in isolation. He did not live over here by himself and start some kind of a group that people couldn't be a part of, kind of hiding from the world, nor did he assimilate. So people were very clear about who Jesus was and what he believed and what he was teaching. So he didn't live in this assimilation option. He didn't live in this isolation option. Jesus lived a third way, and the third way that I'm calling it is he lived a sent life. He saw himself as sent to the world to impact the world, and he realized that couldn't be done in isolation, and he realized it could not be done through an assimilation mindset either. I said this in my notes. Jesus didn't come to build an exclusive group that hid from the world, hoping to somehow survive it until he returned. Nor did he come to assimilate and so ingrain himself into the culture that his message and his mission were lost. He didn't do either one of those things. He lived a sent life. He saw himself as sent into the world on mission to reach it. And this is the life that his followers are called to live. And this living this way is kind of the key to a gaining by losing life. Living a sent life has a price tag to it. You're gonna lose in the short term, but you're gonna gain eternally, and you're gonna gain on the deepest levels of your life. And you see that happen with Jesus. He would turn down the gaining by gaining. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him ruler. Jesus could have got rich. He could have charged for his miracles. He could have done all kinds of things. He's like, I'm not doing the gaining by gaining. I'm doing the gaining by losing, and the gaining by losing looks like a sent life. So I want to show you this a little bit. There's a place in the scripture we're going to hang out in John 17. If you got a Bible, you can go there or on your phones. John 17. And John 17 is a really fascinating part of the Bible because Jesus is praying for us. He's talking to his Father, but it's not a record of like a prayer that happened a long time ago. It's a prayer that he advances through time and space. So he says, I'm praying for those who are my followers now and for those who are going to be my followers because of their witness. So he's actually praying for you. If you ever wonder if God knows you or cares about you, here 2,000 years ago when Jesus is on earth, he's praying specifically for followers of Jesus today. And that prayer is a long prayer, and it's a dynamic one, and I just want to look at part of it because it's going to kind of show you where his mindset is and what he's calling his followers to be. So if you're his follower, this is to be the definition of your life. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, this will help to explain why Christians are weird. And it's this other path that you can go down that you can find something different than you've been able to find so far. So in this prayer, part of it, he says this, starting in verse 14. So he's talking to his heavenly Father, Jesus is. He says, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them. And Jesus looks and says, just they're going to be like me. They're following me. And just like you sent me into the world, I'm looking at my followers and I'm sending them, not into isolation, not into assimilation, into a different thing, a sent life, and a life that impacts the people around them. So I want to dig at this for a little bit this weekend because there's some realities about a sent life. There's some ways that I want to teach you like to think when it comes to living a sent life. And then I'm going to ask you a really hard question at the end of our conversation. The question's not an accusation. It's just like a brutal truth question that you have to wrestle with, all right? And so we'll kind of take this process together. So let's talk about these realities a little bit, what it means to live a sent life and how's that show up. So I just started to break these down a little bit. I said this, if we're going to live a sent life, the first thing we have to kind of realize is this, is that you're going to catch heat for your heart. You're going to catch heat for your heart. Jesus says it this way in verse 14. He says, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Jesus makes several promises to his followers, and he never promises financial prosperity. He never promises health. He never promises wellness. He never promises ease. What he says is, you're going to be hated because of me, and then he refers to it again here. You're going to be hated because you're in a world that you don't belong in. We never quote those. You never see a tattoo on a guy at the gym. You always see like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, especially this deadlift. You know, I can do that. Or I'm more than a conqueror when it comes to this deadlift. You never see like, the world's going to hate me because of this deadlift. You never see that one, right? Although some of us do hate you because, but like, right? So you don't see this part, but these are the clearest promises Jesus makes to his followers. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. That's going to happen to you. And so he's referring to that here. He's talking to his father. He's like, they don't belong in the world. And the world's not going to be benign to them. The world's not going to ignore them. The world's not going to care. The world's going to hate them because of who they are and who they follow. If you're going to live a sent life, the life that Jesus has called his followers to, you're going to catch heat for your heart. Here's the deal. Ready? Here's the deal. Every culture has a mainstream. Every culture has a mainstream. And the mainstream of a culture is always moving and shifting. It's never the same. That's why it's so important to know that the Word of God, the Bible, is eternal. It cuts across all cultures, and it cuts across all time. That's why as a Jesus follower, I'm not defined by the mainstream, I'm defined by the Word of God, which means that at times I'm going to be very much in conflict with the mainstream. Because it moves, but I don't. My truth is fixed on the Word of God. So this is what happens. Because every culture has a mainstream, when you refuse to align with the mainstream reacts to that. And the mainstream will always defend itself and try to cast you out of it. It's the nature of what it is. It's not about you. It's not about 2026. It's just the way that it works. And you watch the people of God from Jesus, even all the way back into the Old Testament, all the way through, they've never fit into the mainstream because they don't land here or here. They land in a different place. So if that's you today and you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to take heat for your heart because the mainstream is going to try to push you out or discount you because it wants to flow through you and kind of draw you up in it, as opposed to deal with you or take you around it. Now, if you don't believe me, I just dare you to do something, right? I dare you to do something. Not with an attitude. Don't have an attitude, because nobody likes a Jesus jerk, so don't have an attitude. Not with a political opinion, but just purely this. Go on to TikTok or the Gram and just do this. Just simply repeat what Jesus said, just quote Jesus, what Jesus said about him being the only way to heaven, and watch what happens. You'll watch the mainstream push against that. Go on your platforms and don't, not with an attitude, not with an agenda, just quote what Jesus says about who has authority over your body. And then let me know how it goes. I'm not doing it. I mean, you do it. I mean, I already know. I'm telling you. Just go in those places and repeat what Jesus says about materialism and greed. You'll get more heat from the right on that than the left. Go and repeat what Jesus says about loving your enemies. Enter your political forum and say that. I'm not talking about being weird And I'm not talking about being political. I'm talking about literally simply accepting what Jesus says at face value and allowing that to define and to direct your life. And you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked, not because you were critical or you're on a soapbox. You'll be shocked how quickly that mainstream will grab hold of you. And you'll be shocked some of the people that you didn't think were in it who will grab hold of you, because you're simply doing something God has called you to do or simply repeating something Jesus says. I remember years ago, we have done a lot of work in Central Africa, and we're in the country of Chad. Chad's the poorest and one of the most dangerous countries in the world. So lots of violence, lots of illness, lots of Islamic extremism. Like, it's like Chad's like bullseye for all that kind of stuff. So we were getting involved in Chad. There's a massive church planting movement going on in Chad, and the Chadian church planters are planting churches north. So Islam is coming down, Christianity is going up, and they meet in Chad, Africa. And so our church planters are going up, planting churches. When they left to go plant churches, they assumed they would never come home again. So radical, powerful, like early New Testament stuff. So we were helping them, training them. We also built a hospital in Southern Chad for the people. And I was super involved with this. So I'll never forget one time, I was getting ready to go to Chad. And I had talked to the church about it because we'd raised money and all those kind of things. And we're doing all this stuff. And I had two of my friends pull me aside and confront me. And they were like, hey, we got to confront you. I was like, oh, what'd you find out about? You know? And they're like, we got to confront you. I'm like, about what? And they're like, about you going to Chad. I was like, what? Like, you can't go to Chad, Africa. I'm like, why not? They're like, it's irresponsible. I'm like, what? Yeah, it's irresponsible. You have 6 kids. I was like, what? That was shocking. So I'm like, right? They're like, you're a father of 6. They're like, you're responsible for this big old church. And the church wasn't even this big back then. And like, you're responsible for it. It's irresponsible for you to go, and we're confronting you about your irresponsibility. And I talked to my friends and I said, guys, I love you, but you're way out of line. You're way out of line. Safety and security is mainstream. I never read in the book anywhere that once you get to a certain level, you no longer act on faith and you no longer take chances. Or if your church is big enough, you just make the associate pastor do it. What are you doing? This is how we're called to live. This is a normal process in the church and in the history of the church and in the scripture. What are you doing? You might be shocked who pushes against you. Not for being nuts, and don't be a jerk. If you're a jerk, tell them you go to a different church. But for simply doing the basic things that Jesus tells us to do. You might be shocked what happens in your family when you decide to love the person who's been rejected by your family. See? And you're gonna take... A sent person is going to take heat for their heart. It's the nature of it. See? Person in isolation won't, because everybody there agrees with them. Person who's assimilated won't, because nobody there knows that they're a follower of Jesus. But a sent person, all day, every day. Here's the second thing that happens if you live as a sent person. This is what happens. When you seek to follow the only one, you'll be a target of the evil one. When you seek to follow the only one, you'll be a target of the evil one. Jesus says it real clearly in his prayer in verse 15. He says to the Father, he's like, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. So Jesus is like, I'm not asking you to get them out of here. He's not even saying, I'm not asking you to keep them from being attacked spiritually. I'm just asking you to keep them safe in the process. I don't want them to isolate. I don't want them to assimilate. I'm not calling for like an early rapture. I'm just saying keep them safe as they impact the world around them, surround them in a special way. Here's the deal, ready? As a sent person, we're called to do certain things. And if we think we should be isolationists or assimilationists, we won't do those things. So for instance, we're called to raise our family in the world. We're not called to shield the children from everything that could ever happen to them or to blend in and everybody doesn't know. We're called to be a different type of family in the world around us. Your marriage, you're called to be married in the world. And by the way, your marriage should be missional. You know why the devil hates marriage so much? Why it's always under attack? The devil hates marriage so much because the Bible says one of the clearest illustrations of the love of Jesus and the response of the church is a healthy marriage. So the devil hates marriage because he doesn't want hundreds of millions of examples of how to follow Jesus around him. So your marriage is missional. Your marriage should have an impact. Your marriage should have a mission statement. Like, what are we doing for the kingdom? Well, we're called to do that, not over here in isolation or just blending in, like secretive. We're called to do that in the world. You're called to practice your careers in the world. The Bible says that when God blesses his people should bless the cities that they live in. You're called to do that in the world. You're called to run your business in the world. You're called to build your home in the world. And this is what happens. When you start to see yourself that way as a sent person, and you start to see yourself as the sent to the lost people in the lost environments where we live our everyday lives, you're going to encounter spiritual opposition. Why? Because Jesus says the devil hates you. He wants to steal from you and he wants to destroy you. So the devil hates your family. He hates your marriage. He hates your business. He hates your place on the team. Every time you live for Christ, you become a target of the evil one because he despises what you're doing. And when you follow the only one, you'll be a target of the evil one. And Jesus knew this. And so he's like, Father, protect him. Protect them, because this is the field that they're walking into. It's the gig. It's what it means to follow Jesus. Now, our reaction to that is twofold. When we come under spiritual opposition, you can get out of it if you isolate, and you can get out of it if you assimilate. But for the follower of Jesus, neither one of those is a real option. I said it this way, the sent person does not look for protection and surrender. They find it in their Savior. The Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. But I'm going to live in that place of opposition if I live as sent. If you want to live in isolation or assimilation, you won't deal with it at all. Devil doesn't care about people who are hiding. He doesn't care about people who blend in so much nobody even knows they're followers of Jesus anyways. But if you're living in a different way, a sent way, or like Jesus did, you're gonna be the target of it and the target of that spiritual oppression and attack. Here's the third thing. When I live as a sent person, something powerful starts to happen in my life. Sent people are shaped by the word, not the world. They're shaped by the word, not the world. Jesus says it this way in verse 16 and 17. It says, they, which is us, by the way, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. So make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So he's like, they're out of place. So make them holy. The word holy means set apart. So make them distinctive. But do that by your truth. Where do we find God's truth? We find it in God's word, which we call the Bible. And make them holy, are set apart by your truth. So for a sent person has a foundation off of which we build our perspective, our ideas, and our actions. And that foundation is God's word. And whatever God's word says, we accept as a foundation of truth. Mainstream will always move. It's gonna move 1,000 times, 1,000,000,000 times. Doesn't really matter because we're anchored to something that is eternal. And this truth defines not just our salvation, it defines how we live day in, day out, and how we live in this world that we've been sent to reach and impact. I just wanna show you this for a minute because I wanna show you how this shows up on a regular basis. So I wanna compare and contrast this a little bit, all right? So I'm shaped by the word, not the world. So I'm living a sent life instead of a selfish life. What does that look like, okay? So a sent person who's shaped by the word of God, a sent person is gonna ask the question, what honors Jesus? What honors Jesus? a self-centered person is gonna ask the question, what benefits me the most? And these two foundations are gonna start to build my life. I wanna spend my life honoring Christ. I wanna live a gain by gaining life. I wanna find my truth, find my way, find my path, live my best life now. But somebody shaped by the word where Jesus is like, no, if you wanna gain your life, lose it. A sent person is gonna ask a different question. And then you just start weaving this in. A sent life is guided by scripture. A selfish life is guided by culture. Where does my truth come from? My truth does not come from the majority of other people's thinking. My truth is always anchored in the word of God. A sent person is willing to stand alone. A selfish person is afraid to be left out. I'll never forget when I first accepted Christ. I was a junior in college. So my first 2 years in college, I wasn't a follower of Jesus. And I accepted Christ. I went back and I found this mentor who knew me before and now knows me as a Jesus follower. And I'll never forget, he sat down with me one day. He said, Jeffrey, he goes, something's got to change in your life. I was like, what is it? He's like, listen, you are by nature a people pleaser. I'm like, okay, a little bit. Narcissists, people pleaser, you know, they kind of go together. And so I'm like, okay. And he goes, you're an entertainer. I was like, you nailed it on that one. He's like, you're funny. I'm like, no, I'm hilarious. It's very different. He's like, because I did a lot of like plays and movies and stuff like that. He's like, so you're stand-up comedy. He's like, you're used to being the center point and you like to be the center point of the room. I said, that's all true. He goes, listen, he said, if you're gonna be a follower of Jesus, if you're ever gonna have an impact for Christ, you're gonna have to learn to be alone. Because there's no way to always have this going on and never stand in opposition to whatever the mainstream's got cooking. And you're gonna have to learn to stand alone, and you're gonna have to be okay with like people hating you and not liking you and being upset with you, even though you didn't really do anything. Some of the best counsel I've ever got, because as I walk with Christ, I realize that plays out a lot. It plays out a lot. You're not invited to the same things. Your friends are doing something, you're not on a soapbox, you just, by truth of the scripture, I just can't participate. I can't be in this relationship. It can't function this way anymore. I can't agree with the mainstream because the Bible says this. Well, everybody thinks that's old-fashioned and stupid. I hear you. I can't move. By conviction, I can't do it. And I found that the more that I walk with Jesus, the more that I do that alone. And it's little things like when the pastor walks into the room, you hide your beer. And it's big things when the culture shifts and people magically find that the Bible says exactly what they wanted to agree with them on. And you have to stand on what the Bible actually says. It's a part of following Jesus. You'll stand alone. It's typical of the sent life. A sent life person chooses character over image. A selfish person chooses image over character. This is what is right. This is what is wrong. This is what the scripture says. It's gonna define me. A sent life operates from truth. A selfish life operates from emotion. Well, I feel and I think and my heart tells me, I'm like, I love you, but that's a Disney line. Truth defines. Truth even changes the heart. A sent person uses freedom to serve others. A selfish life uses freedom to serve self. A sent life loves people enough to tell them the truth of what God says. The selfish life always avoids the truth to keep the peace. The sent life asks the question, what is eternally true? The selfish life asks the question, what is true right now? And when we think about this stuff, ready? This isn't Sunday school lessons. Like take a picture, get the list, but this is not Sunday school lessons. This comes into your work, it comes into your school, it comes into your marriage, it comes into your family, it comes into your business, it comes into every aspect of who you do. I watched this play out 2 days ago. So Heidi and I, my wife and I, we own several businesses. And Heidi thought of the businesses, created the businesses, built the businesses, runs the businesses, and I take money. And so it's a great thing. I mean, it's a really good setup if you can make it work. And so, but we built these businesses. We do not have Christian businesses. We have businesses that are owned by Christian people, by sent people. And I watched her do this list just the other day. We had a customer. We had sold them a product. It's a long story. I won't tell it all. We sold them a product. Heidi was about ready to deliver the product. We need the money. That's the nature of business. You spend money, you get money back. It's a beautiful thing, right? So we're gonna send this product. Heidi found a problem with the product. She called the customer. She's like, listen, by the way, a problem the customer would have never found. Heidi called and said, listen, we found a problem with our product. This is the problem. I wanted you to know it. I don't wanna deliver something to you that's not what we said that it was. Here's the problem. Here's what we can do and not do about it. The customer was like, can you give me a guarantee? Heidi's like, I cannot give you a guarantee because I really don't know how this is gonna play out. What I can do is I can refund all of your money. I can release you from your contract and I can position you. If you don't want this product, I can position you so that the next time we have a product, you're first in line. That's what I can do. And what did she do? She's like, we're gonna honor Jesus. The scripture says live above reproach. We're that willing to be the only business that does this and we're willing to take the hit for it. Our character matters more than the embarrassment of telling you what you don't know. We're gonna tell you the truth. We don't have to do this according to business ethic. We do have to do this according to scriptural ethic. We're gonna love you enough to tell you the truth, and you knowing that we're Jesus followers and we function this way is more important than us than to me making money right now. It's not a Sunday school lesson. It's an operating system. And in this case, it just showed up for Heidi in business. It was not even a question for her that's how she's gonna go through, because it's who she is. It's who she's called out to be. See how it works? And the sent life is formed by the Word of God. And the Word of God is a foundation. Not that you run to or quote when you need it, but when you're driven by every aspect of it, and that's where you're gonna build your life from and your operating system from. Sent people live that way. Here's the last thing. I said it this way. A sent person realized that I'm saved so I can be sent. I'm saved so I can be sent. Okay, ready? For those of us who are really new to following Jesus, this is a really important point because you may not know that yet. You may not know that yet, okay? So when you accept Jesus for yourself. By the way, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Don't hear me wrong, it's a good thing. So we usually accept Jesus because we're looking and saying like, hey, I got problems. I got problems. And I heard that Jesus can help me with those problems. So I mentioned it earlier today, like you need meaning and peace and truth and all those kind of things. It's like that can be found in Christ. And a lot of times we're like, I need that. Or my family's malfunctioning, or my marriage is on the rocks, or my addictions are out of control, or whatever it is, there's usually some point of brokenness that we get to where we're like, I'll try something very different. And so we accept Jesus, and when we accept Jesus, all the fruits or the byproducts of accepting Jesus starts to hit our soul. The Bible lists them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that stuff starts to hit our soul, and we're like, woo, that's amazing. Like I found something I never had before and my life is making sense and I'm so excited. And we usually accept Jesus for ourselves to fix ourselves. That is a wonderful place to start. It is a horrible place to stay. It's a wonderful place to start. It's a correct place, it's a good thing. God loves you, he wants all that for you. It's a horrible place to stay. Why? Because I'm not saved so that I feel great. I'm saved so that I can be sent to the people who need what I discovered when I discovered Christ. This is what Jesus says. He says this in verse 18, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. He's like, my followers who found me and all those wonderful things, now I'm sending them into the world. And that is the purpose. It's the meaning of why we follow Jesus. We're following him, so to say, to the exact same place that he was sent to go, to seek and to save the lost. Another part of the Bible He defines this even clearer by telling us our identity as a Jesus follower. He says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And then he uses a different metaphor. He says, you are the light of the world. Now, this is silly, but I want you to see this. He does not say, you should act like salt and you should act like light. He says, that is what you are. You are sent. And you're the salt of the world, of the earth, and the light of the world. Here's the deal, ready? Salt affects everything it touches. Salt affects everything it touches. So if I'm a Jesus follower, I cannot live in isolation. I'm not impacting anybody's life. The nature of what I am is to affect the people around me. Ready? Light illuminates every room it enters. Jesus actually says, unless you put it under a bushel, under a basket. But by nature, it illuminates everything, every room it enters, which means I cannot assimilate. So if you're a Jesus follower, and that does not affect any of your friends or the people you work with, well, Jesus is like, well, that's what you are. So at a minimum, you're putting it under a bushel. At a maximum, light cannot not be light. It's impossible. Salt cannot not be salt. It's impossible. So not isolation, not assimilation, but being sent as salt, as light into the world around us, right? Now, all of this leads to a very difficult question. Ready? This is not an accusation. I'm just asking the question. And you're answering for yourself, you're not answering to me. But it's a very difficult question. And here's a difficult question, ready? If following Jesus has a high cost, if people are gonna hate you, if you're gonna be opposed spiritually, if you're gonna change life and be defined by the word of God, and that shows up in business or whatever, if following Jesus has a high cost, why don't you ever have to pay for it? Why would that, if the cost of following Jesus never shows up in your life, what does that mean for you? Because it won't show up in isolationism. And it won't show up in assimilationism. It will definitely show up if you're living as a sent person. So if there's a high cost, and that cost never affects you, what does that mean as a follower of Jesus? As I was getting ready for this, I got kind of captivated by something. So whenever I try to get a talk ready, there's always like 50 talks that I could give out of the one talk. So you should thank me that we let out on time here, but okay. That's why we do series. But I was reading this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm gonna do something that you shouldn't do. I'm gonna read something, I'm not gonna put it on the screen. I want you to engage listening. Okay, so I'm not gonna put this up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is talking about all these wonderful people of faith and how God did powerful things through them. He talks about Noah and Moses and Abraham and all these people. And then he gets to this other list and he says this is verse 32, chapter 11. He says, it would take too long to recount the stories of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flame. That's Daniel. They quenched the flames of the fire. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle and put whole armies into flight. These are people who lived a sent life. And they had to stand in the mainstream. The mainstream crashed against them. They were defined by truth. They acted as salt and light, and they changed entire cultures and entire directions of history. We would think of them as the Bible heroes. And this is what happens. Sometimes when we think about sending, living a sent life, we're like, I would do that, man. I would do that. Like, I would, if I had to stand against evil. In fact, I say on my post that nobody reads, like, I say this about evil. And I would do that, and I would do, and if I could change, well, I would do that, and God would reward me. And listen, it's true. It's true. There are some people, even today, that God calls to live a sent life, and that sent life that he designs for them is very public. That sent life affects tons of people. It's a very true, very relevant, very correct thing if God calls you to do that. And you do that, and your weakness is turned into strength, and you become strong and put whole armies to flight. It's awesome. The passage goes on, though. And the Bible says this, but others, so there's these guys. There's the guys he talks about, Moses, Abraham, Noah, and then there's these guys, David, Barak, like he can barely talk about. And then he's like, and then there's others. But others, ready, were tortured. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. Others, all they had to do was isolate. All they had to do was assimilate, and they wouldn't because they knew that's not who they were. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. They're like, listen, there's nothing you can take from me on the planet that I'm not going to quadruple in heaven. I will gain by losing. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Ready? Some were jeered at, made fun of, mocked, blown up online, canceled. Others, their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. That's happening in Iran and in China today. This is not old Bible stuff. This is follow Jesus today. Some died by stoning. People threw rocks at them until it killed them. That's what stoning was. Others were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Ready? This is huge. Ready? All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. So ready? All you, like, why are you sawing that guy in half? Because he won't denounce Christ. Why are you stoning that guy to death? Because Caesar said, and he refuses to participate. So they all, everybody who was persecuting them knew why they were being persecuted, because they had a reputation. And their reputation was not politics, it wasn't their opinion. Their reputation was their faith. Yet none of them received all that God promised on earth. They didn't look at the planet as the end all. They didn't gain by gaining. They gained by losing. Chapter 12 goes on. So now the writer talks to us, to you and me. He says, so let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So we have the principles, the precepts, and the example of Scripture, Jesus being the primary example. So we keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiated and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, so Jesus thought eternally. He didn't think gain by gaining, he thought by gain by losing. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in a place of honor besides God's throne. Ready? Here it is, ready? Verse 3, chapter 12. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle with sin. So what's he saying? He's like, listen, when you're standing against the mainstream and your friends in the dorm and your professors are blowing you up because you're like, it's not right. And you're like, I don't know if it's worth following Jesus or not. I might get a C instead of an A, and my friends may not want to room with me next year. And I'm tired, I'm weary, worn out. The apostle is like, yeah, I know, I love you. You haven't been crucified. Think of what Jesus endured. I might not get my promotion. I might get out on, man, if it gets out in the, you know, the ether that I'm a strong Jesus follower, took a stance on something, it's gonna affect my career. I might not, and the writer's like, yeah, I mean, it's tough, and the church is there for you, and we love you. You weren't crucified. My mom's gonna be mad, and I'm like, eh, she's your mom. I mean, you're not. And what he's saying here is, he's like, listen, we have to keep it in perspective that this is the norm. And if following Jesus has a cost and I've never paid it, then I probably haven't exercised the muscles to take a hit. And taking a hit is a normal part of the game. The Apostle Peter says, stop acting like something unusual is happening to you. I mean, if you're short of getting sawed in half, you're cruising. See? And so you go back to that question. If I never catch heat for my heart, what that means is it's never on display, so nobody would know, because the mainstream's always gonna. If I never catch heat for the word of God, it might be because I'm over here isolated and I only talk about it with people who agree with me, and we get onto the nuances of it, which causes us to disunify and fight with each other. But if I'm living a sent life defined by faith, it's gonna play out differently. And the Bible says, you are blessed. You are blessed if you're persecuted because of righteousness. If you're a Jesus jerk, you're not blessed. You're being persecuted because you're a Jesus jerk. If you're so far assimilated that people you work with and live with and they don't even know or tell the day, they're like, shot, they're like, you're what? You're a Christian? Woo. But if you're living the gaining by losing life, you're gonna live as a sent person. And that is gonna play out in real time. It's gonna play out in real time. And as that plays out, and it plays out because you love Christ and you're defined by him, you become, you affect people like salt. You illuminate rooms like light. Not because you went on a mission, that's what you're gonna do, but because you went to people you were sent by your Savior to love and impact. Gonna ask the band to come out. Maybe we could just bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute. Jesus, we just wanna welcome you, so to say, into this space. You are with us, you never leave us or forsake us. So we wanna recognize, it's the better way to say it. We wanna recognize that you're here. Holy Spirit, we wanna recognize your place in the hearts and the lives of those who follow you. And Lord, what I ask in these moments is that you would let us take a difficult question and ask it honestly and answer it honestly. And then, Lord, whatever the ramifications are to that answer for how we live and what we give ourselves to, would you take us to those places and let us trust you in it? So Jesus, to walk with you, to follow you, the most wonderful thing in the world. But it takes courage, it takes faith. So grant us that. And then Spirit, through your wisdom and your discernment, help us to know how that plays out kind of in everyday life. And then grant us the faith and the courage to join you in that place. So in these moments, God, as we kind of together wrestle with these questions and together give you like a license in our lives, would you meet us? Would you change us? Would you help us to join you in your mission?